for the morning to your pizza. You smoothie, me ice cold pizza. Cafe ole, latte da. You do the Zumba, but I do not. Give me like half a marathon. I'll give you the gospel of St. John. Hits me like a wake up bomb. Cause we both know that His mercy flows in the morning.
Serious.
Every time I try to make it on my own, every time I try to stand, start to fall, and all those lonely roads that I traveled on, there was Jesus. When the life I built came crashing to the ground, when the friends I had were nowhere to be found, I couldn't see it then, but I can see it now. Well, there was Jesus. In the way, in the touching, in the healing, in the hurting, like a blessing buried in the broken pieces. Every minute, every moment, where I've been or where I'm going, even when I didn't know it or couldn't see it, man who needs a man's kind of forgiveness that I brought by today. I'm not perfect, so I thank God every day. Well, there was Jesus.
There was Jesus.
In the way, in the searching, in the healing, shadows of the alley.
There was Jesus.
In the fire of the earth.
There was Jesus.
Always in and always born. No, I never walked alone.
Father God, we bless you this morning.
We praise you. We give you thanks. We give you honor. We give you glory this morning, Father. Heavenly Father, it's from you whom all good gifts come from. We thank you, Lord, for giving to us your Son, Jesus Christ, for our sins' redemption, for our atonement, for redemption, Lord. Thank you, Jesus, for the sacrifice that you made on the cross of yourself, your holy and sinless self. Holy Spirit, we thank you, we give you praise, and we give you glory this morning. And we ask that you have your way and that your will be done with us this morning in our hearts and in our minds and in the world through Tedline, in Jesus' name. Good morning, Tedline. I love you. And I appreciate each and every one of you. And it is my prayer that the Lord would bless you and increase you in your heart and in your mind this morning, in every morning, in the things of God, and all those deep, unsearchable things of God, that they would be revealed to you, so that God's purpose for you in this world would be blessed and anointed and increased, so that God would get glory from your lives and from your testimonies. Amen. Today's message is a continuation of last Sunday's message. So this is The Mind of Christ in You, Part 2. The Mind of Christ in You, Part 2. 1 Samuel 2:35 from the King James Version says, "And I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart and in my mind. And I will build him a sure house, and he shall walk before mine anointed forever." And of course, this is the prophet speaking as God's mouthpiece. So God is actually speaking and saying, "I will raise me up a faithful priest that shall do according to that which is in mine heart," God's heart, "and in my mind," God's mind. And he says, "I will build him a sure house," speaking of the church. "And he," speaking of the Messiah, "shall walk before mine anointed forever." A prophetic message, a prophetic word about the church that God had in his heart and in his mind, and the Messiah's visit, God's visit amongst his people, for the purpose of redemption and bringing all into grace, all into salvation. Philippians 1:27-28. "Only let your conversation be as it becometh the gospel of Christ, that whether I come and see you or else be absent, I may hear of your affairs, that you stand fast in one spirit, with one mind, striving together for the faith of the gospel, and in nothing terrified by your adversaries, which is to them an evident token of perdition, but to you of salvation, and that of God." Now, this is speaking of that one mind again, that agreement with the Spirit of God. You know, the Word of God here seems to be speaking of the unity of the brethren against adversity that was coming against them, but for the sake of the gospel, that they strive together. And this verse alone speaks greatly of our time, our walk of faith right now, and this place on the calendar. It talks greatly of our unity with the Holy Ghost, our working in the kingdom together with one mind and agreement with God. Philippians 2:1-8, "If there be therefore any consolation in Christ, if any comfort of love, if any fellowship of the Spirit, if any bowels and mercies, fulfill ye my joy, that ye be like-minded, having the same love, being of one accord, of one mind. Let nothing be done through strife or vainglory, but in lowliness of mind. Let each esteem other better than themselves. Look not every man on his own things, but every man also on the things of others. Let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus, who being in the form of God, thought it not robbery to be equal with God, but made himself of no reputation, and took upon him the form of a servant, and was made in the likeness of men. And being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself, and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Philippians 3:13-16. Actually, we're going to go through 13 through 21. Philippians 3. Brethren, I count not myself to have apprehended, but this one thing I do, forgetting those things which are behind, and reaching forth unto those things which are before. I press toward the mark for the prize of the high calling of God in Christ Jesus. Let us therefore, as many as be perfect, be thus minded. Be thus minded. And if anything ye be otherwise minded, God shall reveal even this unto you. Nevertheless, whereto we have already attained, let us walk by the same rule. Let us mind the same thing. Brethren, be followers together of me, and mark them which walk so as ye have us for an example. For many walk, of whom I have told you often, and now tell you even weeping, that they are the enemies of the cross of Christ, whose end is destruction, whose God is their belly, and whose glory is in their shame, who mind earthly things. For our conversation is in heaven, from whence also we look for the Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, who shall change our vile body, that it may be fashioned like unto his glorious body, according to the working whereby he is able even to subdue all things unto himself. Philippians 4, verse 7, and the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Brothers and sisters, this morning, I feel it like I did last Sunday, deep in my spirit. Our minds must be submitted, yielded to Christ. Our minds must be on heaven, must be in Jesus. Our minds must be anchored with the Word of God. And even in the Scriptures, we're told and called to be like Christ-minded. We're told to be holy because he is holy. Colossians 1:9-23. For this cause we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you, and to desire that you might be filled with the knowledge of his will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding, that ye might walk worthy of the Lord unto all pleasing, being fruitful in every good work, and increasing in the knowledge of God, strengthened with all might, according to his glorious power, and unto all patience and long-suffering with joyfulness, giving thanks unto the Father, which hath made us meet to be partakers of the inheritance of the saints in light, who hath delivered us from the power of darkness, and hath translated us into the kingdom of his dear Son, in whom we have redemption through his blood, even the forgiveness of sins, who is the image of the invisible God, the firstborn of every creature. For by him were all things created that are in heaven and that are in earth, visible and invisible, whether they be thrones or dominions or principalities or powers. All things were created by him and for him. And he is before all things, and by him all things consist. And he is the head of the body, the church, who is the beginning, the firstborn from the dead, that in all things he might have the preeminence. For it pleased the Father that in him should all fullness dwell. And having made peace through the blood of his cross, by him to reconcile all things unto himself, by him, I say, whether they be things in earth or things in heaven. And you, that were sometimes alienated and enemies in your mind by wicked works, yet now hath he reconciled in the body of his flesh through death, to present you holy and unblameable and unreprovable in his sight. If ye continue in the faith grounded and settled, and be not moved away from the hope of the gospel which ye have heard, and which was preached to every creature which is under heaven, whereof I, Paul, am made a minister. We once were enemies in our mind, but thank God through Christ we have been reconciled. 2 Timothy 1 and 7 says, For God hath not given us the spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. A sound mind. Colossians 2:18 says, Let no man beguile you of your reward in a voluntary humility and worshiping of angels, intruding into those things which he hath not seen, vainly puffed up by his fleshly mind, and not holding the head, from which all the body by joints and bands, having nourishment, ministered and knit together, increaseth with the increase of God. Colossians 3:12, Put on therefore as the elect of God, holy and beloved, bowels of mercies, kindness, humbleness of mind, meekness, long-suffering. 2 Thessalonians 2, verse 2 says, Now we beseech you, brethren, by the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ and by our gathering together unto him, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, that ye be not soon shaken in mind, or be troubled, neither by spirit, nor by word, nor by letter, as from us, as that the day of Christ is at hand. 1 Timothy 6 and 5, perverse disputings of men of corrupt minds, and destitute of the truth, supposing that gain is godliness, from such withdraw thyself. 2 Timothy 3 and 8, Now, as Jannes and Jambres withstood Moses, so do these also resist the truth. Men of corrupt minds, reprobate concerning the faith. We're being warned about corrupt minds, shaken minds. We're being warned to have a sound mind. Titus 1:15 says, Unto the pure all things are pure, but unto them that are defiled and unbelieving is nothing pure, but even their mind and conscience is defiled. Titus 2, verse 6 says, Young men likewise exhort to be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Be sober-minded. Titus 3, 1 through 7 says, Put them in mind to be subject to principalities and powers, to obey magistrates, to be ready to every good work, to speak evil of no man, to be no brawlers, but gentle, showing all meekness unto all men. For we wrestle, for we ourselves also were sometimes foolish, disobedient, deceived, serving diverse lusts and pleasures, living in malice and envy, hateful and hating one another. But after that, the kindness and love of God, our Father, our Savior, toward man appeared, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy, he saved us by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost, which he shed on us abundantly through Jesus Christ our Savior, that being justified by his grace, we should be made heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hebrews 8, verse 10 says, "For this is the covenant that I will make with the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their mind and write them in their hearts, and I will be to them a God, and they shall be to me a people." Hebrews 10:16, "For this is the covenant that I will make with them after those days, saith the Lord. I will put my laws into their hearts, and in their minds will I write them." Hebrews 12:1-6. "Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest ye be wearied and faint in your minds. Ye have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin, and ye have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth, and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth." James 1:8, "A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways." A double-minded man is unstable in all his ways. James 4:8 says, "Draw nigh to God, and he will draw nigh to you. Cleanse your hands, ye sinners, and purify your hearts, ye double-minded." 1 Peter 1:13 says, "Wherefore gird up the loins of your mind, be sober, and hope to the end for the grace that is to be brought unto you at the revelation of Jesus Christ. As obedient children, not fashioning yourselves according to the former lusts in your ignorance, but as he which hath called you is holy, so be ye holy in all manner of conversation, because it is written, Be ye holy, for I am holy." 1 Peter 4:1-2, "For as much then as Christ hath suffered for us in the flesh, arm yourselves likewise with the same mind." Arm yourselves likewise with the same mind. "For he that hath suffered in the flesh hath ceased from sin, that he no longer should live the rest of his time in the flesh to the lust of men, but to the will of God." 2 Peter 3:1-2. "This second epistle, beloved, I now write unto you in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance. Now that's important. Remember that. In both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that ye may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets, and of the commandment of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior. That's very important there, to have your pure minds stirred up. Revelation chapter 17 and verse 9 talks about the message of Christ to the church. And there's a vision of the whore that sits on the mystery Babylon, and there's the names of blasphemy, and having all the seven heads and ten horns, and in this vision, verse 9, it says, "And here is the mind which hath wisdom." And then it goes on to explain what the seven heads are, and who the woman is, and explains about the kings, and it breaks it down through Revelation. The spirit, the mind which hath wisdom, here is revealing, uncovering sin, uncovering the enemy. And in verse 13, it says, "These have one mind," talking about the ten horns, those leaders in the end times of this chapter in Revelation. These have one mind. That means they're coming together, and they're going to put their strength behind the beast. They're going to support Satan. They're going to support the works that are to rise up in one and to fight against the church and to fight against God. And they have one mind, it says. But you know, this happened before in Genesis chapter 11, verse 1 through 9, where it says, "And the whole earth was of one language and of one speech. And it came to pass, as they journeyed from the east, that they found a plain in the land of Shinar, and they dwelt there. And they said one to another, Go to, let us make brick and burn them thoroughly. And they had brick for stone, and slime had they for mortar. And they said, Go to, let us build us a city and a tower whose top may reach unto heaven. And let us make us a name, lest we be scattered abroad upon the face of the whole earth. And the Lord came down to see the city and the tower, which the children of men builded. And the Lord said, Behold, the people is one. He said, Behold, the people is one. And they have all one language. And this they began to do, and now nothing," listen, God's saying, "now nothing will be restrained from them, which they have imagined to do. Go to, let us go down, and there confound their language, that they may not understand one another's speech. So the Lord scattered them abroad from thence upon the face of all the earth. And they left off to build the city. Therefore is the name of it called Babel, because the Lord did there confound the language of all the earth. And from thence did the Lord scatter them abroad upon the face of all the earth." You see, sin gets in there with pride in men and gets them to thinking the same wicked thought. And the more they get into that, the more destruction, the more rebellion builds up, the more witchcraft lies to them, thinking that they should fight God, and they will. The devil, until it's over, the devil is going to recruit until his desires for destruction come to pass. But in the church in the world today, the body of Christ, is called to come into one accord with God's Spirit. We're called to come into one mind with God, with the Word of God. And God's purpose for you and I is the same today as it was before any of us were born. Before the foundation of the world, God knew us. He knew us. And he saw us. Genesis 28, I want you to see this in Genesis 28. And Isaac called Jacob and blessed him and charged him and said unto him, thou shalt not take a wife, the daughters of Canaan. Arise, go to Padan Aram, to the house of Bethuel, thy mother's father, and take thee a wife from thence of the daughters of Laban, thy mother's brother. And God Almighty bless thee, and make thee fruitful, and multiply thee, that thou mayest be a multitude of people, and give thee the blessing of Abraham to thee and to thy seed with thee, that thou mayest inherit the land wherein thou art a stranger, which God gave unto Abraham. Now, in just those first four verses, you see the covenant of God showing up from two generations ago. You see the promises, you see the charge to go out and to enjoy the blessings of God, the fruitfulness of God, the multiplying of God. You see that spoken into Jacob by Isaac, his father, and referencing Abraham's walk with God. He referenced it and spoke it. The blessing and the covenant of Abraham will be on you. So in verse 5, and Isaac sent away Jacob, and he went to Padan Aram unto Laban, son of Bethuel, the Syrian, the brother of Rebekah, Jacob's and Esau's mother. When Esau saw that Isaac had blessed Jacob and sent him away to Padan Aram to take him a wife from thence, and that he, and that as he blessed him, he gave him a charge, saying, thou shalt not take a wife of the daughters of Canaan. And that Jacob obeyed his father and his mother and was gone to Padan Aram. And Esau, seeing that the daughters of Canaan pleased not Isaac his father, then went Esau unto Ishmael and took unto the wives which he had Mahalath, the daughter of Ishmael, Abraham's son, the sister of Nebajoth, to be his wife. Now, when Jacob went out from Beersheba and went toward Haran, and he lighted upon a certain place and tarried there all night, because the sun was set, and he took of the stones of that place and put them for his pillars and lay down in that place to sleep. Now, Jacob has listened to the command of his father to go on, get out, go out there and find your wife. Find you a good wife from this tribe. And God will bless you. God will keep you. You know, the blessings of Abraham go with you. Now go. So Isaac went out. He was sent out. He came to a place, and here he is. He's tired. He's ready to rest. In verse 12, and he dreamed, and behold, a ladder set up on the earth, and the top of it reached to heaven, and behold, the angels of God ascended and descending on it. And behold, the Lord stood above it and said, I am the Lord God of Abraham, thy father, and the God of Isaac. The land whereon thou liest, to thee will I give it, and to thy seed. And thy seed shall be as the dust of the earth, and thou shalt spread abroad to the west, to the east, to the north, and to the south. And in thee, and in thy seed shall all the families of the earth be blessed. And behold, I am with thee, and will keep thee in all places whither thou goest, and will bring thee again into this land, for I will not leave thee until I have done that which I have spoken to thee of. Now, all this sounds a lot like his own words with Abraham and with Isaac. Because in them was the purpose of God put. When God spoke, he spoke truth. And when God speaks truth, there's a purpose. There's purpose. There's purpose. And Jacob awaked out of his sleep, and he said, surely the Lord is in this place, and I knew it not. And he was afraid and said, how dreadful is this place? This is none other but the house of God, and this is the gate of heaven. And Jacob rose up early in the morning and took the stone that he had put for his pillows, and he set it up for a pillar and poured oil upon the top of it. And he called the name of that place Bethel, but the name of that city was called Luz at the first. And listen here. And Jacob vowed a vow, saying, if God will be with me and will keep me in this way that I go, and will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, so that I come again to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. And this stone, which I have set for a pillar, shall be God's house. And of all that thou shalt give me, I will surely give the tenth unto thee. Very, very important things to see here. See, Jacob was sent out by his father Isaac. And Isaac's words sending him out were reminding him of what God done, what God had done through Abraham, to Abraham, with Abraham, in Abraham. Isaac, when sending Jacob out, reminded Jacob of what he already knew about how God took care of Isaac himself, how God was with Isaac, how God was keeping Isaac, how God was in Isaac, how God was with Isaac throughout his walk of obedience. And so Jacob comes to a place and has a vision. And so Jacob says a vow. He vows a vow saying, if God will be with me. In other words, if God will be with me like he was with Abraham. If God will be with me like he was with my father Isaac. If he will keep me in this way that I go, like he did with Abraham and Isaac. And if he will give me bread to eat and raiment to put on, just like he did with Abraham and Isaac. So that I come back to my father's house in peace, then shall the Lord be my God. You see, Abraham and Isaac often are referenced as in connection with God. You'll see that a lot, the God of Abraham, the God of Isaac. But now here at this point, Jacob sees, this is where my purpose in God begins. This is where my purpose in God begins. So he establishes it right here. All this God's going to do for me, just like he did for Abraham and Isaac. God's purpose is in me. And if he does with me like he did with Abraham and Isaac, then he will also be my God. The Lord will also be my God. And see, it's well known that one must have purpose in life. It's one of the most worn out questions in theological places, that what is the purpose of life? And if you read it here, just the first book of Genesis, you see it profoundly, undoubtedly, you see it. See, God had a covenant with Jacob's grandfather, Abraham. He had a covenant with his father, Isaac, you know, to make them a multitude. Their descendants like the dust and like the stars of the sky, the sands of the sea. These covenant promises, they included Jacob. But now Jacob established his covenant with God. This covenant of promise Abraham received and believed by faith. It's the same one that included Jacob. So did Isaac. And now so does Jacob. It was in them, it was through their faith in God, it was through that faith that God purposed and used them for not just increasing them, not just blessing them, providing for them, but for the prophesying of the coming of Messiah, the Christ. See, God purposed, and his purpose was then as it is now, to seek and to save the lost. And that included Abraham, that included Isaac, and included Jacob. And Jacob came to a place where he was shown God's purpose for him specifically. And what does Jacob do? He set his mind to God's purpose with a plan. Okay, God, if you're gonna bless me the same way you did Abraham and Isaac and bring me back here in peace, then you'll be my God. He says, if God goes with me, if God keeps me, if he takes care of me and provides for me so that I can retire in peace, then he will be my God. Now, how can Jacob be so casual or bold to speak regarding God and making this life plan with him? How could he? How can he just be so carefree to say binding words of a vow before God? Because he saw this same God do it for Abraham. He saw the fruit of it. He saw it firsthand. He saw this same God do it for Isaac, his father. He saw it firsthand. He had been growing up. His childhood was spent being reminded, not only with what he saw, but with the stories of how God kept Abraham and was with Abraham and walked with Abraham and provided for Abraham. How God was with Abraham, how God took care of Abraham and Sarah from their mouths and from his father Isaac's stories growing up. He heard it. He heard it. They put it in little Jacob's mind. They put it in his mind. Just like the scripture says, God said, I'll write it upon his mind. I will put my words in his heart. And in another place, he says, I'll put it in their minds and I'll write it. I'll write it in their minds and I'll put it in their hearts. They had bound and inscribed the words of God and his many miracles of provision to his family through constant reminders. So Jacob grew up on the constant knowledge of God's purpose for their family. God had a purpose for them. It became evident, and Jacob knew that in their seed, that is, in their lineage, was going to be a multitude of countless descendants, but that also the Messiah would come through them and bless the world. One of their descendants they knew would be the one who would bless the world. And Jacob knew his life had purpose. And it was born in his mind on this night after a heavenly vision how he would plan it. So he made his own covenant with God, as did his father and his father before him. Now Jacob used a stone he slept on to make a landmark for the mind. You know, altars all through the Bible, they're like mile markers on a highway. They're like signs in neighborhoods that direct you and tell you things. And these monuments, these altars that were lifted up in the wilderness and wherever men traveled, they were set there and they were for a remembrance. They were a visual cue to remind people of what happened in this place before. And it was a reminder. Much like the serpent, the brazen serpent that was lifted up on a staff in the wilderness, the people who were then being afflicted by the fiery serpents and were dying could look to that fiery serpent on that stick. Just look to it and be healed of the plague, of the affliction, of the snake bites. It was to put their mind on something. It was to make them see. our minds are funny things. You know, there's all kind of testing and all kind of research that goes into how the mind works. And the way many of the research quotes is the powers of the mind. But really, of the fascination of the body, that God has created this intricate, powerful system of beauty that was meant, and its purpose was to facilitate the glory of God. It was to be the place of worship for God. He always had purposed for us to be where he would dwell. But to put our minds into something that's not worthy to be housed there is defilement. And our minds are supposed to be a place sanctified for the visitation of God. We all have these altars or these monuments of our in our lives, in our past, set up as like permanent reminders of God's goodness, his never-failing covenant promises in our lives, and how he's got us through certain circumstances, and what he's done for us that nobody else could do. How he got us through situations that we weren't able to get out by on our own. And we look back at those moments and we see those stones that are built up an altar to God. And we remember, if we look at them, we remember how God got us through, what God did for us, how good God was to us when we didn't deserve it. The mighty power of God's hand as he reached down and pulled us up from those moments of despair and hopelessness. We look back at these monuments built up in our mind, in our memory, and look at all those precious moments where Jesus was there. And he brought us up. Like the Good Samaritan finding a wounded person laying on the side of the road, been robbed and stole, his clothes have been torn and been beaten, left for dead, picked us up and cleaned us off and took care of us, provided for us. There are monuments in our lives, in our mind, that if we'll look back and we remember them, we're reminded of God's promises, we're reminded of God's presence, we're reminded of God's ability and willingness to make us, to do good for us. These biblical examples of what can also be called turning points in our lives are all through scriptures. See, a lot of times there's a sacrifice made, there's an altar built, and you'll notice within that story, there's a turning point. Sometimes it was good, sometimes it was bad. Cain and Abel, I guess you could say strived or argued over the difference between their altars. God received Abel's gift at the altar and did not receive Cain's gift at the altar. There's a turning point in human history there. And there are turning points of human history, like with Abraham on the mount, bringing his son, Isaac, to make a sacrifice. But in Abraham's mind, you'll notice, as he told the servants, we'll come back. We'll be back. We're going to go up and make a sacrifice, but we'll be back. You know why? Because in Abraham's mind, he saw God's word being true. Despite his request to make this sacrifice, Abraham still in his mind saw that God would even raise him from the ashes in order to keep his word with Abraham. He had set in his mind, Abraham, he would obey, but he had it set in his mind, God's promises are yea and amen. He will not fail me. And at that altar, there was a turning point. Because generations and thousands of years later, God would offer his son at the same spot. for the redemption of our sins. And at that place, the turning point for all human history indeed, as God gave his only begotten Son. You see, Jacob knew God had a purpose for his life. So when his father, Isaac, told him to go take a bride from the descendants of Laban, not among the Canaanites, Jacob set out. But that was his only instructions. He's a grown man now. He's out on his own. He has to figure out the rest on his own. But God met him in a dream, in a vision, and stirred up his mind. And he woke up with a stirred up mind, saying, God, if you'll do with me like you did with Abraham and with Isaac, you'll be my God too. God, you'll be my God. And you know what God wants? He wants to be your God. He really does. He wants to be your God. He wants to be with you. He wants to keep you. He wants to prosper and provide for you, and he wants to increase you, and he wants you to retire in peace. Ephesians 3, for this cause I, Paul, the prisoner of Jesus Christ, for you Gentiles, if you have heard of the dispensation of the grace of God, which is given to me to you word, how that by revelation he made known unto me the mystery, as I wrote afore in few words, whereby when you read, you may understand my knowledge in the mystery of Christ, which in other ages was not made known unto the sons of men, as it is now revealed unto his body, unto his holy apostles and prophets by the Spirit, that the Gentiles should be fellow heirs and of the same body, and partakers of his promise in Christ by the gospel, whereof I was made a minister according to the gift of the grace of God given unto me by the effectual working of his power. Unto me, whom am less than the least of all saints, is this grace given, that I should preach among the Gentiles the unsearchable riches of Christ, and to make all men see what is the fellowship of the mystery, which from the beginning of the world hath been hid in God, who created all things by Jesus Christ, to the intent that now unto the principalities and powers in heavenly places might be known by the church the manifold wisdom of God, according to the eternal purpose which he purposed in Christ Jesus our Lord, in whom we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of him. Wherefore I desire that ye faint not at my tribulations for you, which is your glory. For this cause I bow my knees unto the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, of whom the whole family in heaven and earth is named, that he would grant you, according to the riches of his glory, to be strengthened with might by his Spirit in the inner man, that Christ may dwell in your hearts by faith, that ye, being rooted and grounded in love, may be able to comprehend with all the saints what is the breadth and length and depth and height, and to know the love of Christ, which passive knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Now unto him that is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we ask or think, according to the power that worketh in us, unto him be glory in the church by Christ Jesus throughout all ages, worlds without end. Amen. To know the love of Christ, which passeth knowledge, that you might be filled with all the fullness of God. Lord, we have a purpose. We have covenant purpose in you, Jesus Christ. give us like-mind faith that you desire for us to have in one accord with you, one mind with you, God. Let our minds be in agreement with you, Lord, that however we plan, it glorifies your purpose, God. Whatever desires you put in our hearts to please you, that you're looking and waiting for fruit, give us the plans, God. Give us the plans that are righteous, that line up with you, that are in agreement with your purpose, God. That was your purpose, that was purposed from before the foundation of the world. So that you would bless us by being with us, by keeping us, by providing all of our needs, so that we would accomplish your purpose. And that in the end, Lord, we would end up like Jacob, coming back to our Father's house in peace. Father, what a beautiful, beautiful, beautiful word you've given. We receive your word. We agree with your holy word, God, your spirit. Wherever you take us, wherever we go and travel, whatever things you give us, their missions to do, Lord, that those purposes be blessed as you increase us to be fruitful in them. Each purpose, each mission, and seeing souls saved and delivered, God, for that purpose, for the increase of the kingdom, and for the preaching of the gospel, God, bless us, increase us, and keep us, be with us, anoint and strengthen our hands, and stir us up in our inner man, God, able and ready to be overcomers, and pleasing you with our faith, in Jesus' name. Thank you, God. Thank you, Tedline. The Lord bless you. Lord bless you and keep you and increase you and be with you. Amen. I sprinkle and apply the blood of the Lamb upon every mind of the here, now, and later. In the name of Jesus, be loosed in your mind. Be loosed in your mind. I rebuke and I bind and I break off all mind-binding spirits, all curses, anything known or unknown, all witchcraft, mind-binding, mind-control. I break you, I bind you. I break you off in Jesus' name. We take on the mind of Christ. We take on the mind of Christ and we put our mind on things above. We put our minds on heavenly riches. We put our minds on the Word of God, the commandments and the purposes and the promises of God that are true and that are good towards us who believe. In the name of Jesus, set those minds free. Set free minds, loosed to work God's kingdom, to make and accomplish plans that serve God's purpose and that render salvation in the world and tear down strongholds put up by the enemy. In Jesus' name, in Jesus' name, strong minds of the inner man of God believers in Jesus' name. This is Associate Pastor Michael Vasica of Jesus Believers Church in Dalton, home of the TED Line. The Lord bless you and keep your minds in Jesus' name. We'll see you tomorrow morning if God say the same.